And thank you guys for all being here. Welcome. kind of excited this morning because last week we wrapped up our series that I've been calling Devoted and looking at being more devoted to God. And I was really like looking forward into starting to dig into spiritual warfare stuff in the next series. And I started looking into that and then was reminded that we talked some about that just before the marriage series. But I still want to look at spiritual warfare and break down each piece of armor that the Apostle Paul talks about. So that we can look into that further, because we need that spiritual armor to cope with the spiritual warfare. But I think that God's kind of leading me towards talking about the fruit of the Spirit, because as we could become more devoted to God, we should be having some of the fruit of the Spirit showing, right? We should exemplify that in our lives, and people should notice that we have the fruit of the Spirit. It should be coming out of us. So I think that's what we'll talk about next. But I don't know if I'm going to start that next week or the week after, but this morning I'm going to talk about something in between that hopefully leads up into that and try to get some stuff done. So for this next series, though, for Fruit of the Spirit, if you got some friends that aren't going to church or whatever, it's going to be a really good one. I'm just going to plan it out a little bit better and then start it, and we'll do something really fun. So try to invite some friends to that one. So though lately we've been reading the Bible together as a church. We started at the beginning of January, and we have read, this morning was up to the 5th, 6th, 7th chapter of Leviticus, I think. You guys are reading along with me, right? Okay, there was a lot of silence, but there was one, yes. So we've been reading in the Bible together. It's been a lot of fun. I've been learning a whole lot. I love reading the Old Testament because I firmly believe that God's the same yesterday, today, and in the future, and He doesn't change, and He didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Everything was fulfilled in the New Testament that He was talking about in the Old. So as we've been reading along, I've been trying to think about the parallels and the things that we can really gain and learn from the Old Testament. And we've been reading in Exodus about Moses, and Moses had quite a life that he went through, right? At the time that he was born was after the Israelites had been in Egypt for 430 years, I think, was how long they were there. So they became slaves. The new Pharaoh didn't know Joseph, who had brought his family there. So while they're he starts getting kind of nervous, and he turns them into slaves. And then at the time that Moses was born, he was so afraid that there may be an uprising if they grew to too many, which that was an answer to God's blessing. We read about that this morning, that they were going to be a great people, a great many. So he decided that he was going to have the midwives start killing off all of the babies as they were born, so that they couldn't have these male babies growing up into men that could eventually overthrow Egypt. So Moses was born during that time, and his mother hid him for a little while, and then she put him into a basket and floated him down the Nile River, where Pharaoh's daughter found him. And then what was really cool is the way God worked that out is while he was floating down this river and found by Pharaoh's daughter, she takes him in, and his sister comes up and says that she knows a Hebrew woman that can take care of him, nurture him, and nurse him. And so his own mother got to take care of him while he was growing up, but he was still considered Pharaoh's grandson. It was raised by his daughter, so it was kind of cool. And then whenever he was about 40 years old, he decided that he was going to help his people. And so he saw an Egyptian attacking one of the Hebrews, and he went out and killed him. And then whenever he was found out, Pharaoh started hunting him, and he took off and went off to Midian. So there he lived another 40 years, but he went from being like this prince, and I can't even begin to think of everything he must have had as a prince of Egypt. He probably had, you know, was waited on with everything that he hadn't wanted. He probably had like no wants or desires as living in like the king's house as a prince. But then he goes off to there, and he becomes a shepherd. He's out taking care of sheep, and kind of a lowly deal, so very, very humbled. God humbled him for that next 40 years. And then he was called by God whenever he was out being a shepherd one day. And I've tried to like envision what this would look like, and you'll have to bear with me as I try to make it make sense, and maybe you guys have a better idea. But a burning bush is what he sees off in the distance, but the bush isn't being consumed. Like, it's not burning up and all the things that we would think of if there was a bush on fire. So I almost think in terms of like Photoshop or something, or Adobe Premiere, where you have a a bush, and then you overlay a flame on top of it, and it says they're burning, but nothing's actually happening to the bush. So he goes off to see what it is and finds out he's on holy ground, and God begins speaking to him and telling him that he wants him to lead his people out of Egypt. They were finally going to be free from that oppression that Egypt had put onto them. And after debating with God, he goes in, and he talks with Pharaoh. All these plagues happen, and finally Pharaoh says, okay, I'm skipping a lot of the story for time's sake, but he goes in, and he finally makes them free. He says, you can go, as a matter of fact, take them all and get out of here. So they take off, and they head off toward the Promised Land, and they didn't even make it as far as the Red Sea before they started doing what? Complaining. They were complaining. They were saying things like, oh, you brought us out here in the desert so that God can, or so that the Pharaoh's soldiers can kill us. And that wasn't what it was about at all. And I'm thinking, you know, they had this big pillar, like flame pillar thing back there blocking them, and they're still thinking that they're out there to be killed at the Red Sea. So then they finally get across the Red Sea. You know, he puts a staff into the water. It spreads apart. There are walls of water on either side, the Bible says. The History Channel says that, you know, reeds soaked up the water and pulled it away from there, and that's how they walked on dry land. But God says there were literally walls of water. So if there's walls of water, I don't know what kind of reeds can hold that water back like that. But I believe that God literally separated the Red Sea, made the land dry for them to cross, and they were looking at walls of water on either side. So they get across on to the other side, and then what did they do on the other side? Anybody know? They start complaining some more. They're like, They're like employees. So they employees. Thank you, Patrick. Now you're on the recording for saying that. So so they get across the Red Sea and they start complaining again. You brought us out here to make us starve, and we should have never left Egypt. They kept wanting to go back to Egypt instead of, you know, seeing what God had promised them in the future, seeing all these plagues that happened to Egypt and didn't happen to their area in Goshen. They saw all that stuff, yet they still kept going, we need to go back, we should have never left there, and just constant complaining. And then God says, okay, I'm going to give you water. So he, you know, hits a rock, water starts pouring out and fills up this thing, and they have a way to drink. And then they're going to starve to death out in the desert. So he makes manna start growing from the ground every morning. He tells them, you know, be sure and only take enough of this stuff for what you need today. I'm going to provide for you tomorrow. And so all the Israelites, all that they ever did is gather just enough for themselves. They never disobeyed him, right? Yeah, no, absolutely not. Yes, they did. It talks about, because we know what happened whenever they did it. Worms started growing in this stuff, and it soured, and it was nasty. So they weren't trusting that God was going to provide for them the next day. But he did. Every day they would wake up until they went to the Promised Land. There would be this manna there for them to eat of, but they still had a hard time thinking about the next day. And he provided them meat. I mean, he was taking care of them, but at every turn they started complaining about something. Remember, they built the calf to worship because Moses didn't come back in time, and they wanted to have a new God, even though all these things they had seen, you would think, would have been in their mind. They would have went, man, like, God is real. I saw the sea separate. I saw these plagues come in, and nothing happened to our animals. Every firstborn son in Egypt died. None of ours did. And they would see all these things. They would see that pillar and all the things that were happening, and they would go, man, this God is great. I don't need any other gods out there. But that's not what they did. I started thinking, like, they're part of all this cool stuff, and then they start wanting to run back to Egypt. And then I think, you know, we've already read about Lot and his wife also, right? They're off in this town, and whenever God tells them that they need to leave, she can't resist turning to look back and ends up turning into a pillar of salt. So seems like people have a problem with wanting to look back or go back into what they had before instead of trusting what God has in the future. So now is the part where I want to ask you guys, What's some of the reasons, if you think about this story of the Israelites leaving Egypt, what are some of the reasons that they were wanting to go back to Egypt, even though they had this new freedom, freedom from slavery. Why were they wanting to go back? And really, you can talk. This is discussion time. Comfortable. Fear. They probably had houses back in Goshen, and they're out there living in tents, right? People that live in tents are fearful. No, so they had like a comfort level. They had, they were probably friends with some of the Egyptians. They were leaving like everything that they had known for hundreds of years. And I talked about before, if God called one of us to go to China tomorrow and he tells us we're going to go to China tomorrow and we're like, okay, I'm going to do this, God. And then, God kind of goes away in our minds. We're like, I'm not really going to go. I've got my house, I've got my car, I've got my friends. I can't just pack up everything and go. And, something's going to happen and God's going to, do like what he did with Isaac, and I'm not going to have to. But then the next day, tickets arrive in your mailbox for your entire family to go to China. It's like, what? You're serious? So it would be tough to leave everything that they knew. Every bit of thing they'd known for hundreds of years was going to just be part of the past. So I can see where they would have had some issues. They would have missed a lot of things back there. So thinking about that and the comforts and the fears and all the things that they had back there, do you think that we're sometimes like the Israelites? No. And so, because every one of us is a slave to our sins. We can't escape it ourselves. And every one of us are sinners. And we talk about, that every week, so I don't want to harp on that too much. But if you think about Ray Comfort's DVD, for those of you that were here when we followed through the Way of the Master series, and the way that he talks to people and helps them to understand that we're all sinners. Most people, if you say, are you a good person, they'll say, yes, I'm a good person. But then whenever you start looking at the Ten Commandments, just three of them, which ones does Ray Comfort use? Anybody remember? What's one of them? It's two. Adultery. So he asks if you've ever lied before, have you ever stolen before, and have you ever committed adultery? And he reminds us that looking on another person with lust is committing adultery. That's what Jesus said. So he shows us that we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. And then, so what is the penalty that you get for sinning against God, for disobeying God? What's the penalty for that? Death. Apostle Paul says that, right? He says the wages of sin is death. But that's where everybody always wants to go to, is Paul says the wages of sin is death. So we know the payment for sin is death. But mankind's actually known that since all the way back in the garden, right? God said that if you eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. So disobedience equals death back then. At that time, they got cut off from the tree of life and they began dying. And then we saw murder. So it was nothing new that Paul said there. So the next thing, though, that Paul said is that while the wages of sin are death, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, I don't know if I put that scripture in there yet, the free gift of God, I think it's later, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. But that's the new thing, right? That's the new thing that he's talking about here. Not the death for disobedience. The new thing is that we can have life, eternal life in Christ Jesus. So now I want to kind of go back to our comparison here of the Israelite people and us. We all are a slave to our sin, and then it's like, what does it really mean to be a slave to sin? And Jesus said in John 8:34 that anyone who sins is a slave to sin. I think I put the scripture up there. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So we're all slaves to our sin, and we already covered what sinners are, so let's look at what a slave is. A slave is owned by a master. A slave, they're not free in any way. They have to do what their master tells them to, and a slave doesn't have a choice to live or do what they want. And we all begin living as slaves to sin. We all are short. We all fall short of the glory of God. So anybody living in the freedom of Christ is still a slave to sin, and that's where I want to kind of draw another parallel. But first, when we think of slavery, we kind of have a bad connotation in our mind of what slavery looks like because of the evil people in the United States who were beating their slaves and abusing them and not taking care of them in any way as God would have them do. But a slave to Christ, a slave to God, is nothing look like that. They're there to serve God. So the Israelites were freed from Egypt. They were completely taken out of there. Moses helped to lead them out. God freed them from that and promised to take them to the promised land. And then he gets them free, and they immediately start complaining. They wanted to go right back to Egypt where they were before because they were afraid that they weren't going to be taken care of, even though God clearly led them out. And they just weren't. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around it in a way, but I'm about to get to how I make it make sense in my mind. But they're totally not trusting what God has for them whenever they're wanting to go back to what they had before. They're not trusting in what He's got in the future. And I think that we do the same thing, right? We're freed from the bondage of our sin, but we keep going back to it. We keep thinking that there's something better about some lie that we want to tell, that there's something better about stealing something. And stealing something doesn't always mean going and taking some piece of candy or stealing cars or stealing big things. We can be stealing things that we're not even thinking of it in the frame of mind of stealing. But I think of like time at work, and I've said that before. If you are working out at a power plant and you go take a nap in a vent somewhere, during your work hours when you're supposed to be busy, there's nobody here that did that. They're stealing from their work. And there's a variety of ways to do that sort of thing too. There's a variety of ways we can steal without really the concept of stealing into our mind. We want to go back to getting angry. We want to go back to our pride. We constantly are wanting to go back to what we had before, even though Jesus has freed us from that. We keep looking back because we think that what we had was somehow better than what He's got for us in the future. And then I start going, man, so while I'm sitting here thinking, what a bunch of morons those Israelites were, that they could see all the things that they see and witness all those things, and then they are no further away than just a few miles, and I meant to find a map to put up there onto the screen to show you that it was a short distance as they got to the Red Sea, and they're already complaining. 2 million of them going to this place, led out of the country, got to pillage the Egyptians and take a lot of their things, and God did all those miracles there, and yet they're still like a bunch of morons. Like, why can't they trust God? And then I realized that I do the same thing, and I think that every one of us do, right? Maybe not you guys here, but there's a lot of believers that we get taken out of this bondage, this slavery to sin, and yet we still want to go right back to the things that we had before instead of realizing that God has something way better for us in the future. We can't see the things that they got to see, but we can read about it in God's Word. We can read about the different plagues, the different miracles that God did through Moses. We can read about the miracles that Jesus performed, healing people, raising people from the dead, from firsthand accounts in His Word right here. So we don't get to see it, but we get to see it from people that we can learn from that have been around for thousands of years that went before us in this walk and part of God's story. And we should be able to go, man, I don't want any of that stuff anymore. I want what God has, and I'm willing to obey Him and do whatever it takes to do that. So if we really trust God, why is it that we keep looking back to that stuff? Are our reasons different than the Israelites? Familiarity with what we were living before? Comfortable how it was before? Parts of it seem to be easier. We start to miss some of our old life, maybe. And I think it's like Paul says to the Galatian church, that we're always at war with the flesh. I think I put that in there. I'm not sure. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." good news is that we can be a slave to our sin, or we can be a slave to God. And if we're all slaves to sin, then how do we become a slave to God? Like James and Titus and Paul and many of the others that we read about in the New Testament, how do we become slaves to God? It's a very good question. I'm glad that you guys asked that. So we become slaves to God, and that is workers for God. Not the bad connotations about being beaten down or abused. We become servants to Him, workers for Him, to follow His will for our lives, to do the things that He desires for us, to spread the good news of Jesus Christ across the world like what He commanded us to do. That's what a slave to God does. We're just workers doing what He calls us to do, and we're trusting Jesus to free us from this burden of sin, to forgive us for everything that we've done, and I believe that He forgives us for everything that we're going to do because He knows we're going to, but that doesn't give us the right to sin because we know that we're forgiven. We should still be trusting Jesus that He's got a better plan for us, and that whatever our sin is, that we need to sit there at that moment making the choice of whether we want to obey God or whether we want to continue our slavery to sin. And it's always a battle like what Paul talks about there, a war with the flesh. But how do we trust Jesus to free us from the burden of sin? Well, we have to repent. We have to ask Him for forgiveness. We have to trust that Jesus has something much better for us, that promised land, like what the Israelites had, the land flowing with milk and honey, only I believe heaven is going to be so much better than that. And if we have accepted Jesus, then we have this outward expression that we can do called baptism, where we actually take all that old slave to sin stuff and we bury it symbolically in water, and then we're raised back up into a new life to show the world, those that are there, that we have been made new by Christ Jesus. And it's awesome. It's an awesome feeling. And even though we go through this stuff, we're probably still going to mess up. But we need to remember always that God has something better. Always something better. And also the good news is that becoming slaves to God and letting Him set us free from the burden of sin makes us His children. Makes us His adopted children. And we can find freedom in that. And I've never heard anyone explain it better of what adoption is like besides Big Dave back there, who's praying intently right now for the service. So, but he explains adoption well, and that whenever you're born to your parents get what they get. Whenever you are adopted, God picked you and said, I want you to be my child. And that is a major difference. That we get to find freedom. So now I want to end today's talk with another scripture. It's going to be from Romans 6, and it ends with the verse about the wages of sin. So I'm going to begin back at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. But just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from the sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And this is the important one. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Some good stuff. So now what I have written down, I wanted some more discussion time this morning. Does anyone want to add to the discussion? But I want to be more specific than that, I think, this morning, is whenever we're thinking about the parallels of how the Israelites escaped Egypt, they were freed from that by God. What are some things that you guys have been freed from, some sin that you've been freed from, and is in your new life with Christ Jesus? That's like testimony time. I think of, you know, like some pastors, whenever they don't have anything that they can really talk about, they have Testimony Sunday, and everybody just kind of shares some things, and it benefits the whole congregation whenever you do that, because it builds us all up and encourages us, and we're able to encourage others, and we can see the things that God has done work in people's lives. So add to the discussion, but make it about what has been some things that you've been delivered from in your new life with Christ Jesus. Anybody want to go? Not all. I can't. The recording can't catch you all at once, so you guys are going to have to. Come on, Travis. Yeah. Was that house sin? It's true. Anybody else freed from any sin at all? Yeah. We all do that, though, right? We read about that this morning, huh? With Abraham and Sarah wanting to get ahead of God. Yeah, some people do, not me. I'm not an impatient person, but... Okay, there I am. I'm lying right in front of everybody. What else? Not hearing his voice. Amber, you got anything? There's some folks out there with big testimonies. I can't share the whole thing, and I thought about asking him to come and share it, because it takes a while. I don't know everything, but the guy that comes out here, he and Cindy, his wife Cindy, they come out and clean the church every week, and he tells the story of being a bad alcoholic, very bad alcoholic, and that one morning he woke up hungover from the night before, and he felt like for some reason he needed to go to church, and he really wasn't into church or anything like that, but he went to a church nearby and went into the back door and sat in the back and said he probably reeked of alcohol and just had that kind of a bad life, and that he was saved that day, and that since that day he's never had another drop of alcohol, to the point that he was constantly, in his words, drunk, like all the time. He would go to work drunk, stay drunk throughout the day. He would get drunk and stay drunk constantly, and that since that day he's not gone back to that. For other people, it's drug addictions that they get delivered from, smoking. They seek God's help to give up smoking. There's people that go through a variety of different things, a variety of different ways that God has helped them to come out of something that was them before into something new. And sometimes even as believers, we believe, we've accepted Christ, we have repented, but we still get caught up in something in our lives that takes hold of us, and we stop trusting what God has for us, that He's got something better. And I've shared before a variety of things with me. I got caught up in gaming. I got caught up in gambling to the point that, and it wasn't I'm not talking about like playing poker at the house in Patrick's house. That was just, fun, and that wasn't really gambling, because Texas Hold'em is all about skill. So it's not gambling when you play that. I'm kidding. But anyway, so I had fun there, but where it got to be a problem was whenever I started playing online, and I was up at my office one night playing online. I put in, I think, $50 to play the game, and I didn't really have $50 to play the game, but I went ahead and did, and in about 10 minutes, my $50 was gone. And so then it's like, I'm going to go ahead and take another 50. I'm not just going to win back that original 50, and then I'll have my 50 to play with. And that next 50 was gone in about 15 minutes. It's like, oh man, now I got to win back 100. So I put in another 50, and then I'm going, oh, okay. Well, now I can't get groceries unless I play online and get my money back. And I ended up losing $200 before finally my friend Cable was like, dude, I think you should probably go home at this point with as much money as you have lost in like the last hour. So I went home and had to figure out something different. But I don't play online poker anymore. And I thank God that I kind of got out of it at that point. That was the last time that I played after losing $200 and kind of getting a wake-up call of, hey, maybe this isn't something that I should do, spending my family's grocery money on that. So anything else before I wrap up? Y'all got anything? Because I could tell you all kinds of stuff about what I've done, I've been delivered from. But there's got to be other people that need to be encouraged and can encourage us of the things that God can free us from if we ask Him and if we let Him. Mm-hmm. Been there too. Putting everything on me. I can do this. I can do that. And but God says He's got something better if I just follow what He wants. And now I'm trying to do that as best I can, but I still fail. You have anything? Yes, yeah. Almost anything can turn into sin, huh? Even innocent stuff can turn into a sin when we start putting it before God. Pride. Something I guess I need to work on is arrogance. Yeah, and I say that because not too long ago, one of the guys at work was leaving out of our. He came over there and he was excited about something. I don't remember what. It was about some sales. Anyway, he was overall excited and just kind of really, really arrogant about it. And he leaves out of the door, and I'm like, man, do you know anybody as arrogant as him? And the girl over there goes, yep, I do. And I'm like, wow, who? She goes, you. Yeah. So I guess I can be a little bit arrogant sometimes. But, you know, God gave me all the gifts that I've got, and He wants me... No, I'm kidding. He didn't want me to be that way. As a church body, we're supposed to encourage each other to do what's right, to follow God's word, to follow what He calls us to do. So we encourage each other to give up our pride, our arrogance, the things that we do that we know are against God, and it should always be in a loving manner. You know, God set up a way for us to be able to help each other that way, and everybody nowadays wants to jump on the "you have no right to judge me" kind of a thing. That's what everybody wants to say, and it's not really judgmental. If we see someone that's living in a life of sin and proclaiming God, to me, if we do what the Bible says and go to that person quietly and lovingly and talk to them about that, whatever it is they have going on, and then if they refuse to repent, the Word says that we're to go back with two or three brothers and talk to them then. And this is for believers. This is for people proclaiming the name of Christ that we're supposed to go to help them, that encourage them. That's what the first church got together, and in Acts it talks about them getting together to encourage each other and pray with each other. And as a church body, that's what we should be doing, is getting together and praying and encouraging each other in righteousness and in the ways of God. So, anybody have anything else? It's still really, really early, but I'm about to pray so we can go home. That clock is incorrect. It is 11:37. My phone is connected to my phone. Doesn't always want to do right. Big Dave, you got anything? Me too. Not completely delivered from that, but it has gotten much, much better. Yeah, my anger goes way back to teenage. I don't know where it kind of, you know, started, but I used to get so angry about things, and I can't think of anything specific that I would have gotten angry about, but I used to get mad. I didn't want to take out anything on people. So I would go out and just bang on a tree or something until my fists were bloody because I was so angry about something. And whenever I realized my anger was really, really, really bad was Amber and I had begun dating. And I think I may have told this up here before, I'm not sure, but I went out to my car and it was locked. And I didn't lock my car very often. And whenever I pulled the handle, my car did not open like it was supposed to. And so I raised up one hand and my foot at the same time to pound and kick my car. And then I went, "What in the world just happened?" And knew that I needed to get control of that. And I can think of a Bible story where somebody let their anger get the best of them and they end up killing their brother. Can you guys think of anything like that? Yeah, Cain and Abel. So, or a rock. My anger doesn't get that out of control anymore. I try to get control of that. Let's not bring up. Okay, it's time. Let's pray. May have broken a phone, slamming on my steering wheel. Or I could say that I have been delivered from most of my anger, and I hope to be there where I let go of every last bit of it someday. Or toothbrushes. Just to be clear, whenever she talks about the phone being broken, my phone is has to have a broken screen, but that's not from me banging on anything. That was, I left it on my lap and climbed out of my car, and it fell and broke. I may have. I'm not going to say that I didn't. I don't remember. God has not healed my forgetfulness yet. Maybe someday. All right. Well, thank you guys for opening up a little bit. And I just want to have a time of prayer. First, I'm just going to let you guys pray for a couple minutes. You're welcome to come up to the altar. You can sit right there where you are at. And then I'll pray for us, and we'll get out of here. Father, God, we love you. We want to trust you with our lives, with our spirits, with our eternity. We don't want to be like the Israelites, where we're constantly looking back and wanting to go back to old things, and we stay focused on what you have planned for us, for the future that you got. Help us to always look toward you and your plan. Help us that whenever we're standing there with that choice in front of us to be disobedient to you or to be obedient, that we would make the right choice, that we would follow you and what you tell us to do every single time. God, help us to give up our pride. Help us to give up our arrogance. Help us to give up everything that hinders our relationship with you. Just like the Israelites, whenever they were freed from Egypt, whenever we've been freed from our sins through Jesus Christ, God, I just ask that you would help us to recognize that fully of exactly what you did for us. You put your life out there so that we could live. God, we thank you that you're able to forgive us. Every time, God, help us to feel convicted by your Spirit. Whenever we're making mistakes, whenever we are being disobedient to you, sometimes with knowing that we're doing it, and sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it, God, convict us. Help us to be obedient, to be pure, to be righteous, to be the people that you would have us be. We thank you for your love that way. We thank you that you take care of us, that you have a plan for us, that while we can't really get the concept of eternity, that is there for us, that you made a way, because we can't do anything to get there. We need you. God, this morning I ask for you to give every one of us the faith that we need to trust you. Make it so that if you call us to step out on the water, that we just walk right towards you, and that we don't sink because our faith is that strong. God, build that strong faith in us. Build us up as a body of believers so that we can be equipped to share your word with the other people out there that don't know you. You know that's our purpose, to tell other people about your Son so that they can be freed the same way that we have been. Help us to recognize it. Help us to see how real you are. How real Jesus is. thank you for the protection that we have here in the United States. But God, I want to lift up the believers that are over in other countries that are being beheaded because they believe in you, because they trust you, because they trust you to their death, that you have a better plan. God, help us to have that kind of conviction in our beliefs and our trust in you. And whenever we walk out of these doors, make us stronger, make us bolder. Make us believe more. Make us trust more. We love you. We want to honor you. We want to live out the living sacrifice that you've made us. We want the living water to be so much in us that it's just overflowing to everyone around us. We have so much to be thankful for. And there's so many people out there that are hurting. There's so many people out there that they're looking into an eternity that isn't good. We just ask that you would bring us to those people. You are awesome. You are holy, you are righteous, and you are just. And we love you for making us who we are and for being the God that you are that cares and takes care of us. God, this morning we're just asking for help. And we know you're going to provide it. In Jesus' name, amen.